Well, if you have your Bible this morning, and I certainly hope you do, turn over to the book of 3 John. 3 John. That's where we're going to be today. I've preached from this text before and talked about these, the three guys that we're going to be talking about today, but I really felt impressed to look back at this passage today and then added some things to it that the Lord has shown me this week in my study. So we're going to be looking at that in a minute. We're going to be looking at the whole book. It's only 15 verses, but we're going to be studying the whole book today, which is pretty cool. But I want to remind you very quickly, if you have not gotten one of these half sheets here, they're on the back table. It is time again to be thinking about our 2024-2025 volunteer positions. And so on this sheet are several opportunities for you to serve in our church here at Bogey Hills. And let me just say, it's a privilege to serve the Lord and His church. And we ought to have that mentality when we look at the Lord's church here at Bogey Hills. You know, I'm reading a book right now. It's by the guy from my hometown, Johnny Teague, and he's a pastor. And he's a little bit older than me, but he wrote a book called Big Lessons from a Small Town. And he's looking at different lessons that he learned from this little town that I'm from in Texas, Glenrose. And I can really relate to it because the stories he's sharing, the people he's talking about, I know all of them. And he's talking about growing up in First Baptist Church of Glenrose, the same church that I went to, recalling different people that were his Sunday school teachers and people that taught him and that led the music and that cleaned the church. And people that, from his memory, that he remembers specifically, who poured into his life. People that greeted, you know, things like that. People that sang in the choir. You know, all of us have memories, especially if people, if we've been in church long enough, we have memories of people, especially from our. I remember when Miss Andrea taught me all those years ago. She just happened to be walking by there, you know. And those are good memories. They're special to us, right? And so I say all that to say, guys, it's a privilege to serve the Lord and His church. So think about how the Lord wants you to be involved at Bogey Hills. Pray about it. Whatever you need to do, get these sheets into me. Hopefully we can get them into me by Wednesday, because we're going to be meeting next week for our nominating committee, okay? If you don't get it to me, you can email it to me, take a picture of it, text it to me, whatever you need to do, but get that to me so that we can have you involved in the ministry here at Bogey Hills. Okay, 3 John. So I'm going to tell you a funny story, and this is just a story. It's a kind of a joke to kind of get us all laughing. There's a story that was told of a prosecuting attorney in a small town courthouse who called his first witness, who was an elderly woman, to the stand. And as he approached the stand, he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" And she responded, "Yes, I know you. I know you very well, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy. And frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat, you manipulate people and talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot, but you haven't the brains to realize that you will now never amount to more than just a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." And then the lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and he said, "Mrs. Jones, do you know the defense attorney?" "Why, yes, of course I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him, and he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, has a drinking problem. The man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the sloppiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him." At this point, the judge rapped on the courtroom desk and called everybody to silence, and he called both lawyers to the bench. And in a very quiet voice, he said, "If either of you ask her if she knows me, I'll hold you in contempt of court." And we hear that story, and we know that character matters, right? Character is something. Our reputation means something in society. And in our passage this morning, John gives us a brief character study of some individuals in the church. And so I want us to look at these three people today, all right? So let's read about them. 3 John, verses 1 through 15. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you are prospering in every good way and are in good health, just as your whole family or your whole life is going well. For I was very glad when fellow believers came and testified to your fidelity to the truth, how you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in truth. Dear friend, you are acting faithfully in whatever you do for the brothers and sisters, especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, since they set out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from pagans. Therefore, we ought to support such people so that we can be co-workers in the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the first place among them, does not receive our authority. This is why if I come, I'll remind him to his face. I'll remind him of the works that he is doing, slandering us with malicious words, and he is not satisfied with that. He not only refuses to welcome fellow believers, but he even stops those who want to do so and expels them from the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Everyone speaks well of Demetrius, and even the truth itself. And we also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have many things to write you, but I don't want to write you with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon and will talk face to face with you. Peace to you. The friends send you greetings. Greet the friends by name. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So, John mentions three people here in the scripture. And they give us kind of a character study, if you will, of three individuals that were in the church and how John thought about them. So let's break it down. He first talked about Gaius, right? And he said that Gaius was an example of kindness and hospitality. He said that Gaius was an example of kindness and hospitality. As you see how John addressed Gaius in the passage, there's no doubt. I mean, from right off the bat, there's no doubt that John loved this man very much. He was spiritually healthy. John said he was committed to the truth. And even others testified to the fact that he was living and walking in the truth. So not only did John recognize it, other people inside the church and the community, they understood this Gaius guy, he's a pretty good guy. He's committed to the truth. And John was very happy to hear that Gaius remained and was remaining in the truth of the Lord. However, there are some qualities here that truly separated him from the other ones that John mentioned here. And John brought it out here. It was his showing of kindness and hospitality to other people. John commended Gaius for his unselfishness and his willingness to welcome people into his home, right? And so the people that Gaius assisted were preachers and teachers and missionaries, people who were involved in spiritual work. And we don't know if Gaius himself was a preacher or a teacher, but he sure opened his home and his heart to people who were involved in kingdom work because he knew the value of that and he knew the value of the kingdom work that they were doing. And we've talked about hospitality before. We understand basically what hospitality means or welcoming others. But if you look up the word hospitality in the dictionary or understanding from the Greek here, it conveys the idea of getting under something to lift it up. And I like that picture of hospitality. Getting under something to help lift it up. And that is a perfect picture of what it means to be hospitable to other people. It means that you lift them up in their time of need. And I've said before, as we've talked about hospitality, that hospitality doesn't mean that we have to serve a gourmet meal on fine china. Often we think that I've got to have everything perfect, and when people come over, everything's got to be spotless, and there better not be a thing out of place. If you come over to my house, you're probably not going to see everything's perfectly in order. We try to keep it that way as much as we can, but you know, your house is probably like our house. It's lived in, you know? And so it's not perfect, per se. We need new kitchen cabinets. Maybe we'll get to that at some point. But, you know, they're not perfect. But being hospitable to others doesn't mean that everything has to be perfect. It doesn't have to be serving this big ornate meal on fine china. It simply means supporting others when they need help, to lift them up when they need help, right? During his public ministry, I mean, Jesus, he depended on the hospitality of other people, didn't he? And he often told his disciples to do the same. As he ministered from town to town, he depended upon the hospitality of others. And the early Christians depended and received hospitality from other people. Go back and read the book of Acts. In the early church, when the early church got together, they sold their possessions and gave to anyone who had need. They supported one another as they had needs within the body of Christ. In fact, I mean, you think about it, in that day and time, if you were a traveler, you depended heavily upon the hospitality, often of strangers. Because traveling, number one, could be dangerous, okay? And they didn't have lots of hotels or Airbnbs or Vrbos or anything to stay in. There wasn't many of those types of facilities. And so poor people, especially Christians, couldn't afford to stay in them anyway. And so they often relied upon even total strangers who opened their homes to help them in their time of need. That's what it means to pick people up, to lift others up in their time of need. And I'm reminded of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:2. He said, "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." They've entertained angels unaware. That can happen. Do you realize that in our times when we're going about doing what we're doing, living and thriving and working and going to school and all the things that we're doing, that there might be opportunities or might be the possibility that we are actually engaging in an angel of God? That sometimes that happens. So the writer of Hebrews says, don't neglect showing hospitality, because it could be that you've entertained an angel in doing that, not even knowing it. Genesis 18, I'm reminded of the story of Abraham when he humbly and generously displayed hospitality to the three strangers, right? Abraham could have called one of his many servants to tend to their needs, but yet Abraham generously gave him the best that he had. And as it turned out, he entertained the Lord and two angels. And you know, we show hospitality as a church. We show hospitality to people at the pantry, food pantry, Powell Terrace, every Monday and Wednesday. And of course, there's a lot of things that have to happen for that to happen. I mean, giving out the food's the glamorous part. All the behind-the-scenes work that has to happen to get to that point. But we do that each and every week. We show hospitality every Monday and Wednesday as we serve our community in feeding them. And guys, listen, if you go back and read the scriptures, sometimes I think we miss or we forget that helping those who are less fortunate is very important to God. In fact, we honor God, his word says, when we're kind to those who are in need. Proverbs 14:31 says, "The one who oppresses the poor person insults his master or maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him." Let me read that again. "The one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker, but the one who is kind to the needy honors him." And remember what Jesus said in Luke 14:13. When you host a banquet, who did he say to invite? The best and the brightest and the richest? No, he said invite those who are poor and maimed and lame and blind. People go out on the highways and byways of life. The people that everybody else has cast out, that's who I want to come to the party. Because the gospel is for everyone. And the parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, 34 through 36, Jesus discusses the hospitable behavior of those who will inherit the kingdom of God. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And so as we think about when he went on to say, they're like, when did we do all these things? And he said, Jesus said, when you did it unto the littlest brother of mine, the least of the least, whenever you did it unto them, it's as if you were doing it unto me. And so when we serve people at the pantry, it's as if we're serving Jesus. Yesterday, we had an opportunity to give out food bags at the Boys and Girls Club. We served over 600 people. We had 150 bags made up and we ran out. But each person that we served that came through that line and had a big smile on their face as they received that food, it was as if we were serving Jesus. And so as we think about Gaius and other people that are mentioned in the Bible and what Jesus said and what God thinks in general, we need to ask ourselves, will we be an example of kindness and hospitality in the same way that Gaius was? And if you want a good example to follow, obviously follow Jesus. But Gaius, he was humble. He was a man who served the body of Christ. And so now John mentions someone basically who is quite the opposite of Gaius, and that is Diotrephes. And he is an example of selfishness and pride. John referred to him, Diotrephes, as the one who loves to have first place among them. The one who loves to have the first place among them. John says that he had written something to the church previously, and guess who ignored it? It was Diotrephes. He refused to acknowledge John's authority, because in his mind, he wanted to be the authority. He wanted to be the leader. He didn't want to acknowledge John as a leader. So he snubbed everybody else, especially John, who had worked to spread the gospel. And he snubbed everybody else. He didn't want to be a part of it because he thought he was better. And Diotrephes had a lust for power. He had a lust for leadership. And how did John portray him? Basically, he said he's a malicious gossip. I think that's the exact words that he uses there. He kicked people out of the church who didn't agree with him. John had made a promise in this letter that he wrote to confront him the next time that he visited him. He wanted to confront Diotrephes to his face. And, you know, we don't know whether or not John ever got to confront him, but his actions and his desire to do so serve as a warning to us. And here's the thing, guys, when we think about leadership, and, you know, I'm a leader, and a lot of you are leaders in different ways, you know, in your home or maybe your work or wherever. Listen, leadership is not about honor and privilege. It's really not. It's about humility and service. It's about humility and service. Anyone who craves a position of authority or who is only interested in a title or being in the limelight, that is the person that is not fit to lead God's people, let alone anybody else. It's not that you won't be in the limelight. When you're a leader, you're going to be in the limelight. It's just natural. You know, as the pastor of the church, I get that I'm in the limelight perhaps more than anybody else. And I don't always like that, but that's just the fact of the matter, because I'm the pastor of this church, and in the situation that you are in your job or school or household or whatever, maybe you're in the limelight more than other people. You don't necessarily like it, but it's just the fact of the matter. It's not that you won't be in the limelight, you're going to, but that should not be your goal in being a leader, so that everybody can see me and see what a good job I'm doing. Diotrephes was prideful and selfish. And guys, when we see others who are that way, you know what? We need to call them out. Just like John did here. We need to call them out. Because if they're not stopped and no one speaks up to them, they could bring great harm not only to just people that are close to them, but the entire church. It can be a great harm. And we understand, and if you've heard me say this, you've heard me say it a million times, that God never blesses pride. There's never an instance in the Bible where God blesses people who are prideful. He doesn't bless churches full of prideful people, but He blesses those who are humble. And we see that over and over and over again in Scripture. In verse 11, John encouraged Gaius. He said, listen, imitate what is good, not what is evil. Let not Diotrephes be the person that you want to be like. He needed to continue. He wanted Gaius to continue showing hospitality to other people. And people like Diotrephes, you know, what they do is they often put a lot of pressure on people. They like to bully. They like to coerce. They like to, you know, insert themselves in everything and put themselves in the front. And we should not follow their example, because when we do, guys, it shows that we don't follow God. Because that is not what God is about. That is not what Jesus is about. And that is not the kind of people He's going to bless. So don't be like Diotrephes. But we see one more person that John mentions went the wrong way. And that's Demetrius. Another person. Doesn't say much about him. But what we can glean from the context here and what he does say, we can see that Demetrius was an example of goodness. He was an example of goodness. In contrast to Diotrephes, who was an arrogant and prideful, John gives an example of someone who was quite the opposite. John said, what did he say about Demetrius? He said, this guy is well spoken of everyone. I mean, everybody likes Demetrius. In fact, he said the truth itself speaks of how well, who Demetrius is. The goodness of his life was evident when it compared to the standard of the gospel and the truth. And the standard of truth, guys, God's standard of truth is that we should love other people. Amen? In contrast to Diotrephes, Demetrius had a high regard for truth. John even said, as I said earlier, that truth itself spoke about the good testimony of Demetrius. Truth itself. I don't even know what that means. If he's just using a play on words or something. But even truth itself thinks Demetrius is a good guy. He's got a good testimony. But we think about this standard of truth. Okay? We talk about being people of the truth. You know, with the truth of God's word, we stand upon the truth. You know, we want to be people that are full of truth. And we understand that the standard of truth that God lays forth in His Word is that we should love other people in the same way that we love ourselves. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, he tells us that we are to use speech that is gracious, right? Speech that is gracious. He was speaking in relation to sharing the gospel or sharing our testimony. And so the grace of God, we understand what grace is. The grace of God has covered our sins, and the sacrifice that was made on the cross has paid for the penalty of our sins. We're blessed, we've been forgiven, and even though we don't deserve it, we've been handed this wonderful gift of Jesus and the forgiveness that He offers on the cross. And that same way we're to have toward other people. In the same way we as Christians, we should be known for our grace and for our forgiveness and how we love other people and the way that we show other people, okay? Now listen, I understand the people in your life that perhaps God is wanting you to show grace to probably don't deserve it. In fact, they don't deserve it. But you know what? We have to remember that the grace that God showed us through Jesus Christ was not deserved either. Amen? We have to remember that. And guys, you know, Demetrius, that, you know, he was well liked by everybody. Everybody understood that Demetrius was this person that was high above everybody else, you know? And they knew he was a believer. They knew he was a churchgoer. They knew that he was a spiritual person. And I was thinking about that. you know, that we should be known as that kind of person as well. But I was thinking about how we speak and present ourselves to people who are lost, the broken world that we live, the brokenness that we live around. We understand that it's all around us. How we speak and how we respond to a lost and broken world is going to go very far in showing them the wonderful grace of God. In other words, if we have a good testimony and a good reputation among people in the community, guess what? We're going to have more opportunities to share the gospel. More opportunities to share the gospel. I'm going to share an illustration with you. And listen, what I'm saying here today is not me talking about any person, because this person has talked publicly about his sinfulness. And you can go look him up on YouTube and see what I'm talking about. So I'm not gossiping today. He would, if he were here to tell you today, he would tell you some of these same things because of his repentant heart. But years ago, there was a pastor here in our association named Darren Patrick, pastor at Journey Church in the Tower Grove area. And Journey was a big church. They were blowing and going. He was actually the chaplain for the St. Louis Cardinals. This guy's written multiple books, spoken at multiple conferences, had thousands of people following him on Twitter. This guy was well known among a lot of people, especially in Christian circles and even in secular circles. So one day I went to a conference that he was speaking at, and then so there was a question and answer time during the middle of it, and we got to ask Darren Patrick some questions. And my brother-in-law, Jason, Leslie's brother, was there. We were sitting together, and Jason asked this question of Darren. He said, "Hey, brother, I understand that you're a pastor of a big church and you have family and all that. How do you make sure you have enough time for your family and so that church doesn't, like, you know, totally consume your life?" I never will forget what he said. He said, "Well, I never answer emails or text messages because that's work that I did not ask for." And he said, "If you are privileged enough to have my cell number, my assistant will get back with you." That was the words out of his mouth. And I'm thinking, you know what? I don't really care to hear another word this guy has to say. And so I remembered that. I was thinking about it. And then a few years later, I read that he had been dismissed from his church for some of the very reasons that he had portrayed to this group of pastors who were listening to him, trying to learn from his life, because of his arrogance and pride and putting his stock in his status on Twitter and being the chaplain for the Cardinals and the books that he was writing. And he'd gotten himself into some issues and relationships, nothing on an intimate nature, but not relationships that he should have been in. And so his board of elders fired him from his church. And Darren Patrick was broken about that. God got a hold of his heart, and he repented. And God was gracious enough to put him in a position to be on staff at another church. And so years after all this happened, I went on YouTube, and I just searched for his name, and I saw this sermon that he preached on YouTube, because he was talking about his journey, how God had led him from being this arrogant person to breaking and taking away everything that was near and dear to him that he thought, and building him back up. And in this sermon, and I wrote down some quotes that he had here, and I get to all this point to say this: a good reputation among others gives us opportunities to share the gospel. When we don't have a good reputation, that's going to ruin our opportunities to share the gospel. And he said this, Darren Patrick, when he was sharing his testimony to a group of pastors and the journey that God had brought him through, he said, "Sometimes excellence leads us to devaluing others." Again, it's a pride thing. Look at all these people coming to know Jesus. Look at all these people coming to my church. Look at all these books I've written. Excellence doesn't always lead to good things. It's not bad that all these things are happening, but he said, "Sometimes excellence leads to devaluing others." And then he said, don't equate gifted with character. Maybe you're gifted. Maybe you're well-spoken. Maybe you can read something and remember it, and you're charismatic, and you're gifted, you're smart. That doesn't mean you have good character. And then he said, don't equate fruitfulness with faithfulness. So true. You can be faithful to your blue in the face, but not be fruitful. Not bear spiritual fruit. And then this is really what got me. And I never will forget this. He was talking about the Word of God. You know, sometimes we refer to the Word of God as a sword. Remember, we used to have sword drills, right? You go and now it's, what's it called now? It's Bible drill. But it used to be called sword drill. And you know, somebody says, look up this passage and you see who can get there the fastest or whatever. And the Bible does refer to itself as a sword, you know, penetrating the heart of man, able to divide things out and expose and everything like that. But he was talking about the Word of God, how sometimes, he was speaking to preachers, and he said, sometimes we use the Bible in a way to cut people up. We want to get them. We're going to stab you with this. We're going to get you with this. We're going to make sure you know this or whatever. And I never will forget, he said, we need to be a surgeon of God's Word, not a butcher. We need to be a surgeon of God's Word, not a butcher. Because he said, the Bible is not a tool. It's a treasure for the heart. It's a treasure for the heart. John was telling Gaius and us that Demetrius was a man worth imitating. He was recognized by others for being the real thing, genuine. He wasn't fake. His life and his ministry were consistent. So let me ask you a question. If we ask others about your life, what would they say about you? What would they say about you? I like this passage here. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is better than silver or gold. That's what is most valuable in God's eyes. Listen, guys, a good reputation doesn't require you to be perfect. None of us are perfect. Listen, I'm going to let you in on something today. I'm going to give you permission to make mistakes sometimes. It's all right that you make mistakes. It's all right that you don't love people the way that you should. It's all right that you don't have the attitudes that you should sometimes. We all are going to make mistakes. And I, nor anybody else in this church, expects you to be perfect. We're imperfect people. So having a good reputation doesn't require you to be perfect. But it does require you to live out godly qualities and the fruit of the Spirit. So as I said earlier, how do others speak of you? Listen, if I was to walk up to anyone in this church right now and ask them what they thought about you, what would they say? What would they say? Be honest. Be honest. And I've said this before, guys, how we treat others and how we come across to others says a lot about where we are spiritually. And what our churches today need is more people like Gaius and Demetrius and none like Diotrephes. So who do you match up with? What things do you need to work on in your life? As we've done a character study and gone through it pretty quickly, where does your life match up? And maybe today, what changes do you need to make? Again, it's okay that you've made mistakes. It's okay that you've not done what you need to do. Listen, God is a God of second chances, amen? Aren't we so glad of that? Not just second chances, but third and fourth and fifth and so on and so on. God is always willing to love and forgive and to forgive us when we fail him. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. We're already perfect in his eyes. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect, but as he looks at us, he looks at perfection because of what Jesus has done for us. Amen? That's the only way that we can have a right relationship with God is because of what Jesus has done for us. It's okay that you've made mistakes. Every one of us has made mistakes. Every one of us in this room today has done things that we are ashamed of. And we regret, and we wish we could change, but we can't. But all we can do is going forward, we can strive to do what God wants us to do and do it for his glory and honor and live out the fruits of the Spirit. And so don't be like Diotrephes. Don't act like this arrogant person who, you know, who hung the moon, or all the cliches, you know what they are, about people that think highly of themselves. I couldn't think of any right then, okay? But you know all of them I'm talking about. You're not that special because you're not perfect. We're all flawed people. We all have warts. We all have things that we want to hide. We all have things that we don't want other people to see. But you read through the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, and some of those people that God used, whoo, I can say that I'm probably not as bad as that guy, as some of those guys, okay? So it doesn't matter. God still wants to use you. So be like Gaius and Demetrius. But guys, today, what if you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time? I always share the gospel at the end because I want to make sure that we have an opportunity for people to respond to the gospel, because that's the most important thing. You can't be like Gaius and Demetrius if you don't have Jesus in your heart, if he's not radically changed your life. You can try really hard, but you're going to fail. The only way that we can be like Gaius and Demetrius is to be infiltrated or be infilled or indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm trying to say. The Holy Spirit living inside of you. The way that we do that is to become a follower of Christ. If you want to become a follower of Christ today, here's what you need to do. Admit you're a sinner. That means you admit to God, you know what? I have blown it, and I realize that, and there's nothing that I can do about it. And then you need to ask forgiveness and turn away from your sins. Okay, it's not enough to say, okay, yeah, I'm a sinner. That's all well and good. But we need to be sorry about it. We need to ask for forgiveness and say, I'm not going to live that way anymore as best I can. And then we have to believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. That's what Jesus did. That's a very basic thing. He came, he lived a sinless life, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And then, beyond that, commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. That means you're going to make him your boss. You're going to live for him as best you can for the rest of your life here on earth so that you can spend the rest of eternity with him in heaven. He becomes your Savior and your Lord. And listen, as we sing a song of commitment here in just a few minutes, you can make that commitment just between you and the Lord alone. You don't have to come talk to me. If you want to, I'll be right down here. But you don't have to talk to me. You could just say a simple prayer of faith. Lord, I want to become your follower today. I'm a sinner. I ask your forgiveness. I'm going to try my best to not live like that anymore. I believe in what your son has done for me, and I commit my life to him today to be my Savior and Lord. Just as simple as that. Maybe that's a prayer that you need to pray today as we sing a song of invitation. But if you do, we want to hear about it. Let us know. Fill out the Connect card in front of you or go online and fill that out so that we can have a record of what decision you've made so that we can help you in your journey, you know, with Christ, okay? So tell me or tell somebody so that we can help you. Beyond that, if there's another decision you need to make, I'll be right here at the front. If you need me to pray for you, if we need to meet up sometime this week, be more than happy to do that, okay? So let's pray, and then Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. Father, we thank you today for what you've taught us through the life of these three men that were a part of the church. And John highlighted each of them. And Lord, there's two that we should be like and one that we shouldn't. And Father, as we've heard the message of this sermon today, I just pray that you would begin to speak in our hearts and reveal to us what we need to do with it. where we need to go with it, what changes perhaps need to be made. So, Father, help us with that. We thank you, Lord, that you're a God of second chances and that when we blow it, you still love us. Thank you that we don't have to be perfect to come to you. We can come as we are, and you will accept us and forgive us and clean us up and change us from the inside out. Father, what a blessing that is. Lord, I just pray that you would have your way among us now. We commit ourselves to you in everything. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.